Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, our telephone lines are open. You can call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you bless the program. Help us to be a blessing, encouragement to somebody this evening. Help us to point people to Christ. And we just thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for a good day today. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be on the air with you tonight. Good to have you with us. And again, like I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and to certainly give you an invitation to visit us if you're in the area. If you're passing through, you're looking for a church to visit while you're here, or if you live in the area and you're looking for a church home, a place where you can study the Word of God and a place where you can ask questions. We were talking at our Friday night Bible study just last Friday night. We have a Friday night Bible study that's kind of the same format of this program, your questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. And I was talking about how I believe you ought to be able to ask questions. You ought to be able to ask why. You ought to be able to ask how, all those sorts of things. When people say that they don't want you asking questions, that ought to be a red flag. And so that's why we do the program. We want to encourage you to ask questions. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, like I said, you can call toll-free tonight. Get on the air with us, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air with us here this evening. But I hope you had a great day today. I was watching the weather report last night and then this morning, and looked like it was going to be a fairly chilly day, and it was a pretty cool start. I mean, my thermometer at my house got down to about 29, I think it was, last night, and a little bit nippy, but I always remind people I live at the bottom of a hill and all cold air sinks down there. But by this afternoon, we hit 62 degrees on our thermometer, and that's kind of nice. But this afternoon, the sun seemed to come out. That morning chill went away for at least a little while, and the sun was out, and it just was a beautiful spring afternoon, and enjoying the flowers. The daffodils have been blooming. The hyacinths have been blooming. The tulips have started blooming this past week, and even some places the forsythia is blooming, and azaleas are blooming, and I love this time of year. I like to see the changes, especially after a long, cold, just kind of bleak winter like we've had here in Northeast Ohio this past winter. I always joke and say, it's like we had back in the 70s when the ice age was coming. But it felt like an ice age was coming, and this cool weather seems to be hanging in for a little bit, but it's nice to see spring and people wanting to get out and about and enjoy what God has created. And you know, in Psalm 19, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And as great as what we see is, you know, it's beautiful. I've lived on a South Pacific island for 4 years, and where you see mountains and coastline and the Pacific Ocean every day. I mean, just every day you go to bed with that sight, you get up with that sight and spend all day seeing that no matter where you go. It wasn't a very big island. And so, you know, it's beautiful. Living in a South Pacific island, let me tell you, but it gets boring after a while. At least it did for me. I was born and raised here in Northeast Ohio, but we were there. We planted a church in the Samoan Islands, and that church, praise God, is still going strong. The Vaiolaola Baptist Church, which translates to the river or water of life, Baptist Church there in the Samoan Islands. And it was enjoyable, but I sure missed the seasons that we get to enjoy here in Northeast Ohio. And you look at the world and the beauty of the world. I mean, I spent several years in Colorado going to college, and the mountains in Colorado and the high plains and in Colorado and all that area out there, absolutely gorgeous. And yet everything we see is under the curse. Everything we see is flawed. The whole of creation, the Bible says, groans under the curse. And everything that we see has been tainted with sin. And I look at the beauty in the world around us, and then I begin to think, what could it have been like back in the Garden of Eden before sin entered into the world? And even after the Garden of Eden, before the global flood in Noah's day, even then the world was still much different than it is today, and probably much more beautiful than it is today. And thankfully there's coming a day when the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this old earth is going to be restored back to its splendor and its glory that it had prior to sin entering in and marring the creation and the curse being placed upon this this world. And I'm looking forward to that day. And of course, there's only one way that you're going to be able to live in that new heaven and that new earth, and that's if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for your sins and my sins. And it's only if you're willing to believe that and accept that payment by faith that you can have the forgiveness of sins and then the promise of a home in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you'll be able to enjoy that new heaven in that new earth. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call. The phone lines are open, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here tonight with your questions. I was looking at a couple of things here, and of course, a lot of people are talking about the canonization, I guess, or the creating of two new saints in the Catholic Church, two recent popes, Pope John Paul II and Pope, another name slips my mind here, but I was at the nursing home today, and one lady was telling me she stayed up and she watched, and if you're a Roman Catholic, I'm sure that is certainly something to see, but the beauty of the Word of God is the Bible says that anybody that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is a saint as far as God's concerned. You want to be a saint? Well, it's very easy. Trust Christ as your Savior. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, when God sends Ananias to go speak to Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, and tells him to go and put his hands upon Saul so that he can receive his sight. Ananias objects a little bit to the Lord, and he says in Acts 9, verse 13, that Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem." He's talking to living believers, born-again believers who are living at Jerusalem. And then as you go down a little bit further into the chapter, as he's talking about that, let's drop down toward the bottom of the chapter. And it says here in Acts chapter 9, and let's see, verse number 32, I believe, it says, "It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Ananias," Aeneas, "which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." And then he heals that man in the name of Christ, and then he deals with certain other believers there, Tabitha and others, and the situation that's there. But again, born-again believers being called saints of God. And then we have where Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, had passed away, and Peter prayed over her, and God raised her back to life. And the Bible says here in Acts 9, verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. So again, born-again believers being referred to as saints in the Word of God. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And we have, I believe it's Shana, I believe. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Did I get your name right?
Yes, you did.
Okay, I wasn't sure. I was looking at it in an angle, and with my progressive line, bifocal, trifocal, whatever type glasses they are, if I don't get lined up just right, it looks a little fuzzy.
Okay.
So good to have you on with us tonight.
Thanks. I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
It's from Revelation chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
and it's, let's see, verse 20.
All right.
Yeah. What I wanted to find out, I was reading a commentary regarding this, the message to the seven churches,
mm-hmm.
and the person writing it said that this Jezebel that they're talking about was probably the pastor's wife.
I've actually heard some talk about that myself, or that it was some other woman that was in the church, and of course the name Jezebel comes from back in the Old Testament, the one King Ahab of the Northern Kingdom and his wife Jezebel, who was a very wicked woman.
Right.
And but go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, I was wondering how they made that conclusion that this is who she was. You know, since the church apparently was on the right track, except for her coming in and teaching them and getting them off track into what they were doing. I was wondering how they came to the conclusion that she was the pastor's wife.
Right, and I think that come from some tradition or something like that, because, you know, when you just read the passage there, he's commended the church, and this is in the midst of, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's the letters to the seven churches, and this is the letter to the church in Thyatira. And he compliments them on their works, their charity, their service, their faith, their patience, and again reminds them of their works. And then that's where he says there in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And, you know, when you look at that, I would hope that's not the pastor's wife.
Me too.
Yeah, that's what I would hope. And when you're looking at that, you know, the idea of whether that's the pastor's wife or not, I'm inclined to agree with a lot of people who believe that she was a woman that was in the church, and she wanted to, you know, teach, and she wanted to do some things in the church. But the problem was she may not have been saved herself.
Right.
Because if you look at closely, this woman, Jezebel, it says that she calls herself a prophetess. And it says that they allowed her to teach. And then it uses the phrase, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication.
Right.
Now, this is spiritual fornication, I'm sure, is what that's being meant there, which would mean that she's teaching and leading them to worship false gods.
Right.
And this is a foot of the devil, I think, reaching into the church.
Right.
And then it talks about eating things sacrificed unto idols, another area there. But the biggest thing here is that she was being allowed to do these things. And if it was the pastor's wife, especially in light of the commendation to the church. If it was the pastor's wife, I think he would be dealing with that, hopefully,
and
not allowing that to happen. But it sounds like there's somebody, perhaps, who was in the community, somebody perhaps who had some influence, maybe she was presented herself as a convert from idolatry of some sort, and she had influence over people, and for whatever reason, they allowed her to get away with this. And Jesus reproves them in this little short letter for allowing her to do that. But as far as her being the pastor's wife, I really don't know anything other than perhaps tradition or just some people have supposed that.
Right. Okay.
Yeah, but that's a good question because we see things like that, and we allow things like that in our churches today, don't we?
Right, we do.
We need to be on guard, and even if it is the pastor's wife, you know, they need to be held accountable as well. And speaking of pastor's wives, how about the pastor? The pastor needs to be held accountable too, doesn't he?
I think so too.
Exactly. If the pastor was doing this, then the pastor needs to be rebuked.
Right.
And it's not supposed to be respecters of men or women. We're supposed to hold everybody to the same standard, and that's the word of God. And it's like Isaiah wrote in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 8, verse 12, thereabouts, where he said, if they speak not according to the, if there be no light in them, speak not according to the law, if there be no light in them, I'm going to mess that up trying to say that here. Had it on the tip of my tongue. And if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them, I think is what he says. But it's the warning there that things need to be compared to the Word of God. Here, I'll turn over here to Isaiah really quick. Isaiah chapter number, let's see if I can find this here. No, I'm not going to find it right away, am I? That's because I'm in the wrong book. you're trying to flip through and do several things at the same time, and you think you're on the right page, and you're not on the right page. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 20, he writes, to the law and to the testimony. That's the scriptures. Right. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that's important. That's why I went to read the verse and get it exactly right, because we need to compare what people say with the scriptures. And if they speak not according to this word, that's what the Bible says. There's no light in them. There's no light in them. And so pastors, pastors' wives, deacons, deacons' wives, Sunday school teachers' wives, Sunday school teachers' husbands, whatever it is, if they speak not according to the word of God, they need to be held to that standard.
Right.
And so that's a good question to start us out with tonight. I appreciate that.
Thanks. You're welcome.
Well, thank you very much for the call. Appreciate
that.
Okay,
bye.
Good night. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, give us a call. The phone lines are open. It's toll-free. And we have John, I think, patiently waiting. John, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, how are you tonight?
Hi, good. How are you doing?
Good. Okay. You were talking at the beginning of your show about the Catholics. And I was wondering, the fact that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, was he the head of a hierarchical church?
No. The Roman Catholic Church didn't come into being until the 4th century, in the 300s. And that was after Constantine, supposedly converted to Christianity and adopted the denominational sort of church that was developing in and around Rome as the official church of the Roman Empire. But prior to that, Peter was a leader of the band of the disciples there, kind of a leader in that group. After Jesus was gone, he did kind of take charge a bit, but the first church that was established was in Jerusalem, and actually James, I believe, was the first pastor of that church, and Peter functioned really as, in a sense, an evangelist or a missionary out of that church, and he traveled and he preached the gospel. You read the book of Acts, you can see his travels, and Peter and also the rest of the disciples were given the opportunity, and you can see it especially in Peter's ministry of unlocking the gospel to various groups. Peter, of course, preached initially to the Jews. You can see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he preached a message, and over 3,000 Jews trusted in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And then later on, God used him to open the gospel to the Gentiles when he sent him to the household of Cornelius. And he preached the gospel to Cornelius and those that were gathered at his house who were Gentiles, and they responded, and they trusted in Christ as their Savior. And the Jews at the church in Jerusalem weren't real happy with that, and they weren't sure. So they sent and they asked him, and he said, hey, you know, I went. God had me go. He gave me a vision, told him about the sheets being let down with the various animals, clean and unclean in them, and being told to kill and eat, and how God dealt with him and told him not to call unclean what God had cleaned, and then sent him to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, and how that when those in Cornelius' house trusted Christ as their Savior, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other tongues, just like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. And when the representatives of the church in Jerusalem heard that and saw what was going on, and then they believed that the gospel was for the Gentiles also, because at that point, many of the Jewish believers did not believe the gospel was for the Gentiles.
Well, the Catholics seemed to feel that Peter went to Rome and established the Vatican.
Yeah, and that's, I know they teach that, I know they believe that, but it's kind of interesting that when Paul was in Rome, he never mentions Peter being there, and Paul was in Rome at the time, supposedly, that would have been happening, and he addressed a variety of people who were in Rome, and he never mentions Peter. In fact, he spent a couple of years in a house in Rome, and he never had an audience with Peter, although he dealt with Peter on other occasions in other locations. The fact of the matter is that the church was not built on Peter; it was built on Jesus Christ. And that's a misconception to say that it was built on Peter, and that misconception comes from, I believe it's Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus is saying, on this rock I'll build my church.
Right.
And let's see, is that chapter 18 or is that chapter 12? I'm going to go back here. Chapter 16 and verse 18. I knew there was an 18 in there somewhere. Yeah, chapter 16 and verse 18. And that's where Jesus had asked the disciples who people said he was, and then he asked them who they said he was. And in verse 16, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus commended him in verse 17 and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Simon was his name, and Bar-Jonah meant the son of Jonah, or Jonas. That was his father, Jonas. And so Simon, son of Jonah, or Jonas, that's the name he has given him here. And he says, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then in verse 18, Jesus says, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when he says that thou art Peter, he uses the Greek word Petros, which means a small stone. the kind that you can pick up and move around. But when he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, he uses the word Petra, which if you think of the difference between a Petra and Petros, Petra would be like the Rock of Gibraltar. You know, you think of the cliffs there at the southern point there of the Iberian Peninsula, Spain, and going from the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean into the Mediterranean, and the massive cliffs of Gibraltar there, something immovable. Or you can think of the forest city of Petra, and of course, because carved right out of the rock, as opposed to Petros, which is a small movable stone, something you could pick up. And the word picture there is fantastic, because we're supposed to be in the image of Christ. And he said in verse 17, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonas, he's calling attention to him and his human origins. But then when he says in verse 18 that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he's saying you're the small stone. And then upon this rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. The church is built on Jesus Christ, the rock. And we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think, in verse 4, as well as elsewhere, where Petra is used, a rock of our salvation. That's Jesus Christ. And Peter, just like he was the image of his earthly father, now, or you know, as Simon, now becomes Peter, the image of his Savior. And that's the word picture that's there. And of course, the church that Jesus is talking about is built on Christ himself, not on Peter.
Right. So, well, I know they say that...
I'm sorry, I'm not hearing John in my phone.
Yeah, I'm still here.
I don't know if I'm having a... Is John still there?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. We're going to have to hold over.
We're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. www.pastoralcatholic.us, or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Brought to you, of course, by Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. We meet there every Friday for an informal Bible study, 7 p.m. till 9 p.m. And then we're there every Sunday for our morning Bible study at 10 a.m., our morning worship service at 11 a.m., and our evening service at 6 p.m. Currently, we just started a study on praying effectively for the lost in our Bible study at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. And, of course, our morning worship service at 11, we're continuing preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And then 6 p.m. on Sunday nights, we're continuing our trip through the book of Jeremiah. And so you're welcome to join us anytime. Also brought to you, of course, by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights also has calzones, strombolis, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. You can find East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. If you call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100 and you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. Pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100, and located, of course, right across from the Garfield Heights High School, 4889 Turney Road. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. If you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, and maybe you've looked into it, and some of the high franchise fees have scared you off, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza shop for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program, and we were talking with John before the break. And John, welcome back. I want to apologize. I got my mic messed or my earphones messed up, and I just couldn't hear you there toward the end there. And then, of course, the music started, and we got cut off. So I apologize. That was my fault.
My whole point was leading up to John 20:23.
All right, let me turn over there, you know, the best board operators and everything else don't help when you mess up your own microphone, right, or your own headset, I should say. So that was John what?
20:23.
John 20:23. Okay, and let me get turned over there. All right, John chapter 20 and verse number 23, and that's where Jesus said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And that was a statement to the disciples, yes.
Well, they seemed to feel that since Peter was one of those disciples, that his successors would have the same power to forgive sins, or if they didn't forgive the sins, that they could excommunicate somebody.
Well, you see, it's a matter of, I think, just not interpreting it correctly, because, see, I have the ability right now to share the gospel with somebody that's not saved. And if I share the gospel with that person and they trust Christ as their Savior, their sins are going to be remitted. And so, and let me point out, too, before I go too far here, it says, "Whatsoever sins ye remit."
When it says ye, it's clear it's not talking to just Peter. It's talking to all the disciples. I just want to clarify that because the King James preserves something that the modern versions lose, and that's the distinction between the plural pronoun and the singular pronoun. If it was only addressed to Peter, it would have said, whosoever sins, thou remit, remittest. Okay. And since it starts with a Y, ye, you, and your, that's plural. If it started with a TH like thee, thou, and thine, that's a singular. And so it's addressing the group of them. And this really does apply to all of Jesus' followers. We have the ability, it's not that we forgive them of the sins, but we have the ability for them to have their sins, or somebody to have their sins remitted by sharing the gospel with them. People who've not heard, a missionary goes into a foreign field. I remember a story where a case where people went into Papua New Guinea, into a culture that basically was living in extremely primitive surroundings and situation. They didn't even have anything beyond bone and stone tools. And these were the first people to come and share the gospel message with them. And when people in this village finally understood, they put their faith in Christ as their Savior, and their sins were remitted. Now, had that couple of missionaries that went in there said, these people are too primitive, they're too violent, they're too untrustable, and they're too it's too risky to go here, and they decided to pass on, then those people's sins would not have been remitted, and they would have been retained instead. So when we choose not to share the gospel with somebody, what we're doing effectively is causing them to retain their sin. And when we share the gospel with somebody and they respond, and then we're causing them to lose their sin, to have their sins forgiven or remitted in this case. And only God can forgive sins.
If their sins are retained, I get the impression that the Catholics feel that if their sins are retained, they go to hell.
Well, if somebody dies without their sins being forgiven, yeah, that is the case. Because God cannot allow anybody into heaven that is guilty, that has unforgiven sin. Let's put it that way, because we're all guilty of sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, and that's why he died, to pay for our sins.
Is there certain persons that actually have the power to retain the sins?
Well, only so much as I said. By choosing not to share the gospel with somebody, you're causing their sins to be retained. By choosing to share the gospel with somebody, you are allowing their sins to be remitted. See, sin is against God, and because we've sinned and offended God, broken God's law, let's put it this way. If somebody comes over to your house and gets, you know, in an argument with you and calls you terrible names and then throws a rock through your window, you know, you probably wouldn't be too happy with that, right?
No.
I don't think anybody would. And so then they call me and they say, you know, can you forgive me for calling John bad names and throwing a rock through his window? What is that for me? It wasn't me that was called bad names, and the rock didn't go through my window. And even if I said, oh, yes, your sin is forgiven, go thou and sin no more, how would you feel if the guy never apologized to you? You're the one who was sinned against, and right. So only you can forgive him for calling you those names and throwing a rock through your window. You know, I can say that all I want to, but he still, you know, has a problem with you because he did that to you. And so all I can do is tell that person, well, listen, let me take you to see John and we'll talk, and you can apologize to John, and I'll show you how you can talk to him and apologize to him. And then when you talk to him, he can forgive you of that terrible thing you did to him. And that's really what I do as a born-again believer. I take somebody that's not had their sins forgiven, and I say, well, let me show you how you can go to God and have your sins forgiven. And if I'm willing to share the gospel with somebody and let them know that Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins with his own blood, and if they will by faith confess their sin and accept the forgiveness that God has for them, their sins can be forgiven. God will forgive them. I'm not forgiving them. What I'm doing is bringing them in connection with God so that God can deal with their heart and they can do business with God and ask God for forgiveness, because I can forgive them all I want to, but it's not going to get them into heaven. But if I choose not to tell them how Jesus died to pay for their sins, if I choose not to share with them how their sins can be forgiven, then their sins are retained, and it's because of me. So in effect, I'm retaining their sins.
Well, that makes sense.
What's that?
That makes sense.
Yeah, well, and that's good that you brought that up, John, because a lot of people do look at that and they do have questions about that, and it's why we do the program.
Well, so. I know that a lot of people, you know, they feel that they have to go to confession and everything.
Well, and you know, that's where the Catholic Church has progressed with that over time. They added things, and rather than just simply believe and believe that when you trust Christ as your Savior, that all of your sins are forgiven, they gradually change that over time. And they're not the first ones to do it, and they're not the only ones to do it today, but they gradually changed the forgiveness of your sin, all of your sin, to only forgiveness of your original sin, or perhaps to your sin up until the time that you become a Christian. And there's some non-Catholic churches that they teach that when you get saved, you're forgiven of all your sins up until the time you prayed. And then you have to, on an ongoing basis, go to God to get your later sins forgiven. And so the Catholic Church has a system of sacraments, and confession is one of them, whereby you tap into the grace. They believe that they have the, if you look at it like a bank situation, they can dispense God's grace and give you forgiveness over time if you do certain things. And so they've added to the scriptures considerably over the years. And John, I got a few more callers calling in. I'm just looking at the time.
I'm glad you got that cleared up.
Yeah, but I'm glad you called about that, and certainly good questions there. And appreciate the call tonight. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. I believe we have Joyce up next. And Joyce, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, this is Joy in Eastlake.
Oh, Joy. Okay. Good to have you with us tonight.
Thank you. I have a question about two verses, Genesis 2:7.
Genesis 2:7?
And John 20:22.
Okay.
And they both have that same word in there, God breathed.
All right. Let me go to Genesis 2 and verse 7. And then the other one was John 22. 20 verse 22.
And that one has where he's with the disciples, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." My question is there any, is there any difference between these two breathings, or do they have anything in common?
Well,
what's the difference between him breathing on the Adams, but mostly the disciples? I'm not sure what that one means.
Okay.
Just clear that up and thank
you. Yeah, we'll touch on that. Very good question. In Genesis chapter 2, God forms Adam. And the Bible says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, this is the creation of Adam, the first man, and formed the dust of the ground. That formed his body. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit that came into him. In fact, breath is often same word for breath is the same word for spirit. Excuse me. And when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Spirit of God brought life to Adam, and he became a living spirit in that sense. But then it says he became a living soul. That's the three parts of a man, body, soul, and spirit, and each one of us have that. And then, of course, when Adam sinned, he disobeyed God. He died spiritually immediately. His spirit died within him, and then later on, he died physically, of course, too. He began under the curse to age and then eventually died, and so we see that. And then, of course, the death of the soul being cast into the lake of fire, the Bible talks about. But over in John chapter 20 and verse number 22, Jesus had appeared to the disciples, and he was talking with them, and in the room there where they were hidden after the resurrection, they were kind of hidden in the room. Jesus came in, he appeared to them, and let me jump up to verse 21 there. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, he's getting ready to send them out, and we talk in church a lot about what's called the Great Commission, sending people out to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what he's going to empower them to do. And it says in verse 22, "And when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And this is where he's literally breathing life into his church, much in the sense that he breathed life into Adam so that Adam could go and interact and do the work that God had given him to do. He's breathing into these disciples, literally breathing life into his church, and so that the Holy Ghost would empower them so that they could go out into the world and do the work that God gave them to do. And when we trust Christ as our Savior today, the Holy Spirit indwells us at the moment of salvation, and the Holy Spirit empowers us in order to do the work that God has given us to do. And again, as you see the breath and spirit being a similar word, and when Jesus breathed on them, what he was signifying when he did that, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," is that in a sense, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, would enter into his disciples and empower them so that they would become a living church, a living body of believers that could go out into the world and accomplish the work that God is sending them out to do. And really, you can see that fulfilled on Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost when they were...
We don't get breathed upon.
What's that?
We don't get breathed upon to go out.
Well, in a sense, you get breathed upon today when you trust Christ as your Savior.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And he then empowers you to be able to do the work that God has given you to do.
So this is like the Pentecost?
And that's what I was saying. We kind of see that on the day of Pentecost, where they were gathered together in the upper room. It says in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then it says that they went out as they're speaking, they're proclaiming the word of God. And it says in verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And it lists a whole slew of languages there, and it comes down to verse 11, and it sums up the languages, Cretes and Arabians. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And then after that, Peter gets up, preaches a great message where over 3,000 people get saved at one time. And so the Holy Spirit empowered them. You know, if you think about it, when a baby is born, it's an amazing thing, because before the baby is born, it gets its oxygen and nutrition through the umbilical cord. And the circulation in the baby is geared to bringing the blood there to where the blood supply comes in through the umbilical cord, and it actually flows backwards. When the baby is born, the baby has to cry. And when that baby takes that breath and cries, it actually forces air into the lungs, which prior to that had the fluid that's in the womb, the amniotic fluid that's circulating through the lungs of that baby, keeping them supple and lubricated. But when they cry, those lungs fill up and the pressure changes and the blood flow actually reverses, and it actually seals up a vessel that conducted blood to where the umbilical cord came in. And were it not for that cry, that baby could not go out into the world and function. And that's why it's important. And if you think about it, the church, you know, was conceived in Christ's ministry, but it had to cry out with a loud voice. We see that in the day of Pentecost, when it was filled with the Spirit, just like the breath filling that newborn baby's lungs, taking it off the umbilical cord and putting it on the path where it can grow and function eventually as an adult on its own. And
we can't really understand that.
It's an amazing thing, isn't it?
Is he physically breathed on them, or how it was?
Yeah, well, Jesus, I believe Jesus breathed over the disciples. Okay. And, you know, and that's where he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And the act of breathing, I believe the Holy Spirit came into them at that point. Yeah. But it was on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, you can be in somebody's home, but you don't fill the home. You're just in one room.
Right.
But if
that's
they
really
let you.
Neat. That's really neat, though.
Yeah, okay. It is. And isn't it amazing how many of the things in the physical realm illustrate the spiritual realm? Just like that baby that has to be filled with the breath before it can cry out. And it has to do that in order to be able to function in the world. Just like the church, the early church, they had to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the breath of God, so that they could cry out and begin to do the work that God called them to do. It's an amazing thing. There's always something to learn when you study the Bible.
Yep.
Hey, I appreciate that call tonight. I want to thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Appreciate that. And God bless. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a few minutes left. Jeremiah's been patiently waiting here tonight. Jeremiah, welcome to the program.
Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5.
All right. Let me get over there. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. All right. God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's a good verse.
The baby's first word could be Abba.
Yeah, Abba, Father. And if you think about that, that's a very simple, very easy phrase for a young baby to be able to first learn how to pronounce. And it's very similar to mama as well. If you ever think about that, Abba, Dada, Papa, Mama, you know, all those words are very similar, very easy for a young child to pronounce. And you think about it, when somebody gets saved, they don't know much about God, but it's easy to pray and talk to him and to call upon his name, isn't it, when we're first saved?
Yeah, call him Abba, the Father.
Abba, Father. That's right. We have that right. We have that privilege because we are his child. We belong to him. We've been adopted into his family. And we can literally say Abba, which means Papa, or like some people would say Dada, or Daddy. And that's because that's what he is. You look in a lot of languages, and that's exactly what you find, some variation on Abba, Dada, Papa, meaning their father. Very simple phrase, and across a variety of languages. And
I'm very
of course,
proud. I'm sorry.
What's that?
I'm very proud to have God as my
Amen.
Father.
Amen.
Hey, he's my true father.
You're absolutely right. Hey, I hear the music in the background there. We're running out of time, Jeremiah. And appreciate that's a good point to bring up. Abba, Father, we can call him that. Because God is our creator, and he's our savior, and we can call him Abba, Father. I want to thank you for the call tonight, Jeremiah. I want to thank all our callers this evening. And of course, I encourage you to join us again next week and visit us at the Bible Baptist Church. Information coming up. Good night. God bless and have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220 The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.